The following message from Bible teacher and pastor Jim Crabb is brought to you by Imago Dei Christian Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.
Let's stand up today as Dr. Barclay comes. Give him a good Imago Dei Cincinnati welcome. Come on, Pastor. Obey God.
Hallelujah. I love you.
Thank you.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, I thank you. Deal with our fat heads. Deal with our attitudes. Deal with our laziness. Deal with our prejudice. And I think I'll quit, Lord, before we all get discouraged. Just open us up today. Talk to us, Father to Son, Father to Daughter. Pour into us the secrets of the issues of life. Thank you. We're going to live higher than we've ever lived before.
Yes, we are.
We're going to the highway, the high road. Not the low life, the high life. That's what you bought and paid for, and I refuse to be denied.
Yes.
And I'm all done messing it up. So thank you. Thank you helping us today. In Jesus' name, say amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Be seated. Amen. Thank God. Open your Bibles to our text, if you will, in Genesis 26. I'm under strict orders from some preachers I know that I better give all 18 wells of life this morning, or I may not leave the town safely. Genesis 26, this is our text last night. It's kind of our theme for this morning as well and tonight. And it's about, you know, Isaac and him digging out the wells that his father, Abraham, and his army, Abraham's army, had dug those wells. I was meditating in this morning, and the Lord said, "Son, you don't have to dig the wells and find water. I did, and they're there. All you got to do is get the dirt out of them and the philosophy, get the philosophy out, get the psychology out. Philosophy, you know, psychology are the enemies of the gospel. You know, philosophy is man's idea how this should go. Psychology is we're going to examine your id and your ego and your super ego to find out why you believe such ridiculous philosophy rather than just obey the word of God. Say, God knows everything.
God knows everything.
I like what the scriptures say. Jesus said, this is the way. If there was another way, I would have told you. But man is always looking for another way. There's got to be something besides the Bible. There's got to be something besides the Holy Ghost, you know. I hope you're not, but a lot of people do. So let's read again just to get us going this morning. In verse 12, it says, Isaac sowed, you know, received hundredfold. One, he sowed. Two, hundredfold. Three, God blessed him. Four, he grew vast and great and broad. Five, he went forward. Six, he continued to grow. And seven, he became very great. Very great. Now, when we say great, we probably think of, you know, the famous ball player or a movie star or something that's rich. But great here means great in stature, great in character, great in lifestyle. And the word great here means massive, not just important, but massive. What was that? 7, 8, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds in verse 14. And in 15 it says, he took his servants and they dug out the wells that Abraham, his father, dug that the Philistines had filled with dirt. We talked last night about why they would do that. Why would they do that? And then in verse 18, I'm just kind of scooting along here because I got a lot of information to get to you today. Verse 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water. Look up here a second. This is what God said to me this morning. It is what this verse is saying. You and I don't have to invent anything new. There's everybody's looking for something new, a new well, a new way of life, and a new alternate lifestyle, a new.
Yeah.
But these wells already exist.
They already there.
They may be filled with dirt. Again, philosophy can fill your well, man. Psychology can fill your well. The Philistines, the dirty Philistines, dirty people, dirty things can fill your well. False doctrine can fill your wells up. Hurt feelings can fill up your wells. And I go, there's a lot of dirt throwers, man. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which is pretty cool. And I love this part. I think it's something we need to hang on to. At the bottom of verse 18, it says, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them.
Yes, sir.
So even though they're the new generation, and Isaac, you know, Abraham's all done, it's Isaac's day, he didn't start renaming stuff to fit him and his day and his style, you know.
Yeah.
He went back and said, what did my dad name this well? That's what we're going to name it. We'll just dig it out, get the water flow, and rename it. This is extremely important to you and me, you know, and it's a message for another day, but it's extremely important that we don't let the modernist just dig a bunch of whole new wells, right? You know, people get a little upset when I talk about this way, but I don't really care, I guess. But if you're a man pleaser, you care. I'm not. Homosexuality's been here probably forever, but this whole gay marriage, gay rights, this illegal move by the Supreme Court, making a law, establishing a law, they should all be derobed, disrobed, and set down. It's totally illegal. No one's done anything about it yet, but nonetheless, that's what happens when a country like this republic drifts into the time of the judges. America can't live under the time of the judges, because we don't have the fiber of life in America is ruled by our Constitution. We're not supposed to be a democracy, folks. Democracies have failed everywhere, because all a democracy is majority rule. But what if the majority is totally against God and His ways? Right, and we've seen it in America. We've seen majority totally against our Constitution. It's pretty simple. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the, not democracy. A republic goes by its documents. A democracy goes by its majority voice. We're a republic. We were never meant to be a democracy. This is a major, I'm not off course, just hang on, man. This is a major issue. So when we ignore the republic, a republic lives by its documents and the law of the land that those documents declare.
That's good.
So the same is true in the kingdom.
Sure.
We don't go by what the majority want.
No.
As far as Christians, we go by what our document says. So this church, my church, your church, that church down the road, you know, the pot smoking church, the beer drinking church, the gay church, They don't have any authority from heaven to redefine any rules and dig up a bunch of new wells like gay marriage. Now, gay's not new. You know, I don't know why they call it gay. They're all miserable. But that's not new. The act of sexual perversion's not new. But the act of making it legal and trying to cram it down our throats like there's something wrong with us if we don't endorse it, that's a whole brand new well. And let me tell you, that's some muddy water. You don't want to drink from that well. That's muddy water, man. So they this is like Elisha. Remember, there was Elijah, and then his understudy, Elisha. When Elijah was taken up in that chariot, he's no longer here. He has no voice. He only has his echo. He has no voice. Whoever echoes what he taught and did and told the story, Elisha, for example, was one of his echoes, but he's gone. When Elisha got that mantle, it says he ripped off his own mantle, threw it in the desert floor, put on the mantle of Elijah, his dad, and went back to the school of the prophets. And when he got to that water, he didn't say, I'm the new man. He didn't tell that river, you listen to me, I'm the new prophet of God, the old guy's gone, I command you in the name. No, he didn't. He was smarter than that, and that's why the water split for him. He went back to that water and he said, in the name of my father. And he was talking about Elijah. And that water split. So we don't need new wells that produce muddy waters. And we don't need to be drilling for new wells that produce life for us, or the idea that they might produce life. There's 18 of them. I'm going to give them to you. There's 18 of them in our scriptures that define the fullness of life. Okay? And so, verse 19, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. You know, that's self-fed. Every well of life that we find in our scripture is God-fed. All you got to do is get it in your life. Get it working in your life. Get the crud out, you know, get the corrosion out, and get the water flowing. The water's there. The source is there. Amen. And so here's my list for you. If you can keep up, fine. If not, we'll do it. You can get the recording later. And as I give you these, I want to make mention of this. Every well of life, I've said this, but just let me say it again. Every well of life has God's flow in the belly of it. And the depth of that well is the life of God, the Zoe, Greek word for the life of God.
Yeah.
Okay? And if we can get that water flowing in these 18, if you prefer the word areas, 18 areas, institutions of life, then you're going to live the high life. Right? It is the will of God that you and I live the high life, not the low life. You might be coming out of the low life, but the will of God is to live the high life. Okay. Well number one is the Word of God. I'll just give you a verse or maybe two for each one of these. There's many verses, but for the sake of time. So I wrote down Proverbs 4, 20 and 22. Proverbs 4, 20, 21 and 22. You know, it talks about the power, what all the Word of God brings us and what we should tie it to us. Psalm 119, 105 is my other verse. This, my friend, it's among the greatest well of life. If you can stick to this book, listen, I've been preaching for 40 years. I'm 65 years old. I met Jesus in 1972, and I'm still memorizing verses. You never stop. Never, ever, ever, never, 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 ever lay down this book. I'd like a better amen.
Amen.
We're going to study it, we're going to memorize it, and we're going to read it cover to cover. You kidding me, man? I even read the concordance in the book of maps. Get out of town, man. A lot of these modern preachers are telling you not to read the Old Testament, don't read the red letters.
Yeah.
Nonsense. You live in this book. This book right here is one of this is the roadmap for life. Every creator, every manufacturer has a user's manual.
Yeah.
Man, I don't care if it's a mixer to do your little shake in the morning, or it's your automobile, you know, or whatever it is, that manufacturer, there's an assembly manual and there's a user's manual. This, my friend, is the Creator's user's manual. If you and I want to walk across this earth and have dominion over poverty, debt, lack, we want to have dominion over discouragement, depression, inferiority, insecurity, and fear. If we want to have dominion over sin and stupid people, then, and on goes the list, you're not going to do it without this. This will tell you what to do about all of it. This will tell you what to do about family. This will tell you what to do. And so, honestly, I didn't put these in the number necessarily of importance. All 18 wells have the same value. You just have to make a list, you know. But certainly you can't lay this down. And you got to come to hear it preach.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I'm convinced now. A lot of the body of Christ, they have no value for church attendance. They've totally been stupefied, I call it. That means they're acting stupid. You know, ignorance is when you don't know.
Yeah.
You know, that's different. New baby Christians and stuff, they don't know. They're ignorant. They don't have to stay ignorant, but they are. Stupid is when you're doing something that looks like you're ignorant, but really you know better. And that's stupid. That's stupidity. And a lot of people, they don't get church, you see. Faith comes by not reading. Your eye has never been given permission by heaven to extract faith. Period. Now, you can read the Bible, which I told you to, and memorize it, and you can get inspiration, and you can get information from reading. Your eye has been given permission to extract information, inspiration from the stories in your Bible. There's value, of course, in reading. You can get knowledge. You can get wisdom. You can get the thoughts of God, the idea of God. But your eye was never given permission to extract faith, only your ear. Faith comes by hearing, period, and hearing the Word of God. You're going to have no, you're not going to get any faith from preachers that are not preaching the Word of God. Now, you get information from them, but if there's no faith in the message, then there's no faith to disperse. Are you listening at all?
Yeah.
Okay. So, faith comes by hearing. Hearing the Word of God. Then the Bible says, how will they hear without a preacher?
That's right.
So we just eliminated that faith isn't going to come to you from anybody but a God-appointed preacher.
Right.
Now, information and Bible study and talking and yakking and sharing and testifying is all good. But faith is important, and the reason is the Bible also says this is the victory that overcomes this world.
Yeah.
Even our faith. And I'm back to the point that some Christians are just too stupid to stay in church. They don't understand that faith is invisibly being imparted to them every time the preacher stands up. If the preacher is sent by God. So it goes on to say, how will they hear? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. How will they hear without a preacher? Wait a minute. How will they preach unless they've been sent? So the hireling can yak the whole Bible, but no real faith will probably be released into your life because they weren't sent into your life. They're hirelings. They're there by themselves.
Right?
Okay. So when we say a great well of life is not just the printed page, it's the faith that comes when the preacher stands up, the appointed one stands up, and he preaches and reads these stories and brings definition and challenges us, then faith is being invisibly dispersed to us.
Come on,
you know you can't smell faith? Faith is not discernible by the five senses.
No,
can't touch it, can't smell it, can't taste it. You understand? With your five senses. Now, your ear has been given permission to extract it when the preacher preaches, right? But you don't know when you're doing it. I always tease and say, go down to the grocery store and buy yourself a box of cereal, and in that cereal, it will be fortified. You know, they probably took everything good out and then put some stuff back in. But it'll say fortified, and there'll be things in there, different vitamins and fiber, and then there'll be this thing called riboflavin. And you can't taste it. You can't taste vitamin D or C in that form. But when you eat that bowl of cereal, even if you're into Alphabets or Captain Crunch, you know, which will probably kill you in the end, so watch out. But, you know, you can't taste the fortification that's in there, but you're getting it in your system. The same is true with preaching. You don't always like what's being preached. You know, don't be arrogant. Every message is not designed for you personally. Like, we got to tantalize you and inspire you and talk you into it. Oh, I got to come back, man. That really rang my bell. Well, the person next to you is saying, where did the preacher get that from? They didn't do a thing for me hardly. But whether it tantalizes you or not, or excites your system or not, faith was being released into your system. And that's what overcomes this world. It is. So I won't spend this much time on all 18, but I'm going to these top three things I'm giving you. We've got to stick to the Word of God, and you've got to stay in church. I mean, make all hell pay. I don't mean that as slang. I don't use slang. Make every demon that's chasing you pay. You say, I don't listen to Pharaoh. I listen to Moses. I'm not enslaved to Egypt. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The preacher opens the door, I'll be in it. Yes. Amen. And I'm not ever diverting from this. Now, you can, but you won't live the high life. That's the part people got to get. Now, before I go to number two, I'm going to give me a three-minute rabbit chase here, okay? I was born poor and raised poor, no Bible, no prayer, no church, no scriptures in my house. And I was thrown out of school at the end of the 10th grade for violence because I was demon-driven. I beat everything and everybody, and they finally said, you need to go away. You can't come back here. I met Jesus Christ in 1972. Now listen, I'm not preaching Mark. I want you to understand that these wells are for us and they'll take you out of the stinking low life. And I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50 years, Satan wants to keep you on the low life road. Hurting, painful, sick. I call it pussy with the world and sin festering. And just live that way and get you by the back of the head and rub your nose in everything he possibly can. Your failures, your shortcomings, and that's not the will of God at all for your life. Can I have a better amen?
Amen.
So I'm 65 years old and I'm healthy and I'm strong and I can still do my 3 miles and I work out on the Bowflex machine and I don't have any issues. And it takes like 3 25-year-old people to keep up with me. How do you stay married for 47 years in the ministry for 40 of them in the combat zone before that and still be able to stand before God and man and say every year has been wonderful with this woman and we're so madly in love I'm still chasing her. Amen.
Yeah.
How do you have kids that grow up under all of the crud in the local church and still want to serve God and be in the ministry? How do you go from dirt poor to not anymore? I may not be the richest guy in this room, but I can tell you one thing. I am poor no more. I'll never be poor again because I know now what makes you poor, and I know how to get out of it. And so I don't say it arrogantly. I'm just building my confidence on this. This is the guide to get you out of every jungle that you ever fight in, every battlefield you're ever in. How do you go from a little village and a nobody and no career and no education to a global ministry? I'm in so many countries, I kind of lost track. I think I quit counting like 82 or something. Printing presses and mission. I'm not bragging on Mark. I just want you to hear me out a minute. How do you do this? This doesn't just happen because I'm lucky. Because some guys are just lucky and blessed and other guys aren't. I don't believe that for a second. I believe it has everything to do with these wells of life that are totally defined in this book. And if we can just keep cleaning them out, listen, this is the problem. Now, I'm going to go to number two, but this is the problem. People get lazy. Spiritual laziness, it could be the most lethal worm in the core of your apple.
Yes.
Because with these wells, you will never spend a day of your life not looking at all 18 of these and digging them out and digging them out and going back to house and making the adjustment and repairing the breach. Because if you do, the Philistines and all this, they'll just keep sanding them and throwing dirt on them, and things get clogged up, and then you wonder, what on earth is going on with this?
Good.
Number two, I'd like to stay on one for the next hour. Number two, one of the greatest wells of life you have is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Now, the Holy Spirit, he gets labeled as an it, a thing, an oil, a feeling, a goosebump, a cloud, a lightning strike. But he is God. Our God in three persons works so tight together that it was said, Hear, O Israel, your God is one God, three persons. This Holy Spirit, you know, when you... These churches that don't want the Holy Spirit and they deny the Holy Spirit, they're just kicking God out. Because he's not a fluid and a cloud and a feeling and a prophecy. Those are just manifestations that he's in the house. And to put the Holy Spirit somewhere and lock him in the back room, because the lie these preachers tell is that visitors are offended by him. But the real truth is they're not. They're intrigued by him. Even speaking in tongues in the sanctuary, that's a sign to those that believe not, the Bible says, not to you and me. So how would this sinner or this person who doesn't have the gift of the Holy Ghost or the baptism, we call it, how would they ever hear the sign if we never pray in tongues, speak in tongues, and give a message in tongues? If it's a sign to the unbeliever or those that believe not, then you're going to take the sign down and keep it to yourself? Listen, that's as dumb as me inviting you to our house for dinner and telling Vicki to stay in the bedroom. Just stay in the back room and shut the door. And at the right moment, I'll bring you out and spring it on them. But right now, we don't want to offend our visitors to think you're here, Vicki. That's how dumb it is. Thank you for your enthusiasm about my 18 things. One of the greatest wells of life you have is the Holy Spirit himself. Never quenching. Never grieving. Don't resist him. Because the Bible says you can quench the Spirit. The Bible says you can grieve the Spirit. The Bible says you can resist the Spirit. And eventually the Bible says you can blaspheme the Spirit and go to hell. There's no recovery from that one. The Holy Spirit, he's your guide. He's your lead. He's your inspiration. He's the illumination. He's the revelation. He's the manifestation of the power of God in our lives. How about the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit? Amen. That's never quench this great Holy Spirit. Build a relationship with your God. And if everybody on this planet but you said, that's old-fashioned, we don't do that anymore, we don't want any. One guy, he invited me to this big conference. And he said, I really want you to come, Brother Barclay, and we've all voted that you're to be the keynote speaker. And whenever they do all these preliminaries first, I always feel like you're selling me something here. So they said, you know, this is going to be great. There's going to be 200 churches. Last year we had, you know, I think almost 20,000 people in attendance. We're going to be in this auditorium. We're going to give you this much money if you'll come, you know, which was a good chunk of money. Like, I can't remember. Started out, I think, like at $50,000 honorarium if you'll just come for one night, da-da-da-da-da-da. And I'm thinking, okay, why are they fortifying this? What are they going to tell me next? I know it's coming. Something's coming. And sure enough, after a few minutes, I'm just listening. After a few minutes, they say, but you know, we want you to preach. We don't want any of that Holy Ghost stuff. So I was quiet, and he kind of finished up his little deal, and I'm still quiet. And he says, are you still there? I said, I'm here. He said, well, are you going to come? I said, no, you know, my boss that you don't want, I don't think he's going to give me permission to come there. I work for the Holy Ghost. I work for Jesus Christ. And you want me to come, but you want me to leave my boss at home? I said, sir, do you realize who you just called? Did you do any homework at all about who you just invited? Because I don't think you did. Because if you did, you wouldn't have said such a stupid thing to me. And I just hung up the phone, you know. But there's a lot of people that just think the Holy Spirit today isn't necessary. There's a lot of people with their mouth, their big mouth, their nasty attitude, their backslidden attitude, their anti-Christ, that means anti-Christian. There's a lot of Christians who are totally anti-Christian, just like there's a lot of Americans who are totally anti-Americans. So that's not a bizarre statement. There's a lot of Christians that don't like anything about Christianity. I don't know why they want to go to heaven. If you hate church, you're going to despise heaven. This is mild kindergarten level stuff here compared to what's going to happen up there. You know, wow. You're going to be one miserable, redeemed person if you don't change your ways. Number three. One of the greatest wells in your life is the house of God. The house of God. You're supposed to be dedicated here as a baby. You're supposed to live here and grow in the nurseries and children's church and youth group. You're supposed to be married here at the altars. If you go to heaven before us, we'll do a home going for you right here in God's house at the altars.
Yeah.
That's right. We come to God's house to worship and praise, you know. We come to God's house for joint corporate prayer.
Yeah.
You can't tithe without coming to God's house. Oh, you can send 10% to anybody you want to. Put me on the list. If you just want to give away 10% of your money, it's called Mark Barclay Ministries. Barclay. I'll take it. I'll preach with it. No problem. But don't fool yourself that you're tithing. Because in order to tithe, you got to bring it. Not send it. It's pretty simple. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. Amen. That there may be meat in my house, saith the Lord. So unless ye can get in the envelope and jump out ye upon arrival, you haven't tithed, honey. Now there's an exemption for priests, not from tithing. But there's a verse that says the priest tithed to the high priest. So, you know, like Chuck Moore here is one of my sons in the faith. There's no way. Yeah. Now, if he tithes to his local church, who's he tithing to? Chairs? The light bill? Himself? See, when it gets quiet like this, it means I got you. And I'm just going to rest here a minute and work that baby until you say, ouch. Seriously. The reason that people think they can just tithe any way they want to is they are stuck on this 10% thing. And they leave all the other elements out. You can do a lot of things without a pastor, but you can't tithe without a priest present, according to the scriptures. The book of Hebrews, New Testament, says to tithe according to the rules of tithing. So in order to find the rules of tithing, you got to go back to Deuteronomy and Malachi and find the principles by which tithing exists. You're to go out and reap. God will give you the power to fetch wealth, not wealth. God won't give you wealth. He'll give you the power to fetch it. And then you bring it in here, and you worship God with the first one-tenth. Amen. I'm sorry to insult your intelligence. I know your Bible taught. You come in here to the house of God with your family, where the priest is present to witness you making your profession onto the high priest of your profession, Jesus Christ, and present it at the house of God. Anything we can do to amplify the holiness of the tithe, I didn't say exaggerate it, amplify it, to make mention of it, the more valuable and the return that's going to be in our life. But it takes I'm not off course on tithing, it takes the house of God. God, you can worship God anywhere. You can pray to God anywhere. But God wants us to come here as a family to his house, Papa Bear, Mama Bear, Boy Bear, and Girl Bear, and worship him. He wants to look down, you know, in our church services and say, they've come here for me. God wants to look down and say, that's my house, and they've come to my house. They brought their babies to my house. They brought their marriage covenant to my house. They've come to worship and praise at my house. Yes. Amen. They're standing at the altars in my house. Praise God. I'd like to go on. Now, did you need verses on number two, the Holy Spirit? I didn't give you any, but Acts 1:8 is a great one. Jude 1:20 is a great one. I mean, there's Acts chapter 2, the whole chapter is about the Holy Ghost, etc. Number three, the house of God. I wrote down Psalm 92:13-14. Psalm 92:13-14, and Luke 4:16. Amen. And be careful now with the modernists, because they're spreading the whole gospel, it's like a lax, easy gospel light that you don't need church. You don't need to go to church. But Jesus did. The Bible's clear on that. It says, and he, on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue, which was his custom. That was his habit. If we're followers of Jesus, you probably ought to just go ahead and follow him to church. Amen. Number four. Now, some people don't understand this one, but it is one of the great wells of life that God has given us. And that's the man of God. If you go to church, it's the pastor. If you're in, a certain setting, it's the prophet of God. If you're a preacher, it could be the prophet or the apostle that you've tucked underneath that canopy for spiritual covering. The man of God, Hebrews 13:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. There's many verses for this as well. The man of God is a great well of life.
Yes, it is.
Think about how much God loves you and me that he literally interrupted, we'll say, Jim Crabb's life, because he's the pastor of this church. So we'll say that God loves you. We'll just all be members here for a minute, okay? God loves you so much, he interrupted that couple, and he said, now, we're going to put you through the rigors. You're not your own anymore. You're going to do what I want, and you're going to teach my people, and you're going to lead my people, and you're going to feed my people, and you're going to study for my people, because they're going to study on their own. But you see, the preacher, he's assigned to study. You get to study. But most of you are so busy with life and consumed with the duties of life and work. And see, technically, God doesn't want him working. He wants him working in this field, studying for you, digging out the truths, bringing it to you in the form of a class, a teaching, a curriculum, a sermon, a message that God and Jim Crabb have cooked all week long, and to bring it out. And God did that for you. God appointed someone in your life that is here for your wedding. He's here for your funeral. God forbid, but he's here for your funeral. He's here to dedicate your babies. He's here to guide you. He's here to pray over you.
Yeah.
And if no other reason to be submitted to somebody, a pastor might be a good thing to be submitted to instead of just the pharmacist or the doctor, or something, or your best friend. It creates it's invisible to you, but Satan looks at the canopy all day long and says, well, I can't really touch them. The Bible says, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one touches him not.
Yeah.
He that is born of God, I'm going to modernize it for you in the scripture. He that is born of God, the Christian, maintains his spiritual walk, and the wicked one touches him not. So when you and I submit to a pastor and we submit our spiritual life to a pastor, there's an invisible canopy. You can't see it. But there's a canopy of protection, and you step under that.
Yes.
You step under that. And every demon on the planet says, well, you can push them around a little bit, but they got spiritual covering. They're not loose. They're not a straggler, man. They have authority overriding their life, and that authority is in line with Jesus Christ. And we don't want him coming tormenting us early ever again, the demons say. So it's very, very, this man of God thing in your life is extremely important. By the way, it's one of the things that I see that's a constant postponement for a lot of preachers who have nobody. They're still looking at a picture of the Bible school they went to, or a hero in the faith that passed on. Or a hero in the faith that you couldn't call that man or woman if you wanted to. And a lot of preachers, they don't have this covering. I don't want to get weird and spooky about it, but this covering that demons look at and say, she's not on her own, he's not on their own, that church isn't standing by itself. So. Yeah. The devil looks at it and says, well, I can only punch so far. I might dent the fender, but I can't drive him off the road. Because I can't penetrate that shield of authority that God established in here. I can go deeper, but this is the problem also with young people, with parents. There's two major events going on in young people. One is Philistine friends. That's a major, major lasso for our Christian kids. But the second one is that they just When they're like 13, they act like they're 21, and they're sassy and mouthy and arrogant. And by the time they're 16, they know everything. By the time they're 18, they know more than you, and bless God, I'm out of here. Or something.
Yeah.
And the minute that they pull out from under that canopy that they can't see, but the demons can, that mom and dad shield of authority,
wow,
the demons know it. The demons say, well, they're on their own. They're in rebellion. They've rebelled against the God-established authority in their life.
That's good, Pastor.
So having a man of God and having authority in your life is one of the greatest wells that produces life for us. Now, let's just rehearse a second. Now, I can't spend this much time on the other ones, but these top three or four here are just, I just wanted to. They're so strong, and people don't think they are. They don't think they're that big of a deal. I ain't going to church when I can. Well, I read my Bible when I can. Man, the devil's loving you, Bubba. He plans to just knock the snot out of you all day long and make you wonder why it's happening. The Word of God was meant by God to produce a well of living water, health to your bones, your flesh, guidance, a light and lamp to your path. The Holy Spirit was sent to us to remind us of everything Jesus said. The Bible says, if you read John, John 14, 26, John 15, 26, John 16, 13, Acts 1, 8, you'll find 12 beautiful life flow elements that the Holy Spirit brought into our life. You should know all 12 of them. That's His place in our life. So why would you want to deny such a well of life, guidance, illumination, revelation, protection, you know, from the great teacher himself? And three, people, I know it, people don't get church attendance. They just don't get it. And because of it, there's a whole well of living water that's God's water that improves our life, enhances our life. You know, a good church service should be like a chiropractic adjustment.
That's good.
That's one of the reasons we come. Now, we come to worship God, but one of the reasons we come is to have ourselves readjusted, realigned, get back in line with God, get our thinking right again, wash our mind with the water of the Word of God. That's another reason, number four, why you need this man of God in the house of God, with working with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God in his or her hand and mouth. And because it's a well of life. It's a well of life. The water is just flowing, man. And the devil will do anything. You understand, right? He'll do anything to stop you from coming to church. There's not a demonic, satanic benefit of you coming to this church or your church. There's not one reason why Satan would want you in church. Now, he might drag you to some goat gathering with some rancher, no true shepherd, you know. I can see maybe the devil working that, but not in a real church. Okay, here's number five. Number five is divine health. Now, you can add bodily healing and mental health and peace of mind if you want to. But the idea of God was not just healing, it was divine health. Living in healing is great, but what if you never got sick and needed it? Living in divine health is stronger and better, and it's the goal. Now, if your body breaks down or something attacks it, then thank God for the healing powers of God. 3 John 2, I wish above all things that you'd be, in health and you'd prosper, the apostle said, Holy Spirit, as your soul prosper. 1 Peter 2, 20. For by His stripes we're healed. There's many verses. But this divine health and God-given bodily healing and even healing mentally, you know, the Bible says in Isaiah, of course, 53, He bore our griefs, that's inside, and our sorrows, that's inner healing. And He was beaten for our infirmities and our sicknesses and diseases. So the healing package of Jesus Christ is in and out. So I don't understand. Why would we not want Why would we let such a wonderful well of life? See, we're being programmed and run to the medicine cabinet before you run to prayer. Well, I got prayed for, but if it doesn't work, if God fails, in other words, I'm going to go ahead and do the following plan B. I'm not against plan B per se. In other words, I'm not against the doctors or medicine, but I don't think we ought to put them above God. That's all. Number six, marriage covenant and the institution of the family was supposed to be one of the most powerful wells of life that a human being can have.
Yes.
To be married and hold somebody who believes in you and loves you and cares for you and protects you. I know this gets muddied up in people's lives and messed up, you know, but I tell young people this now all the time. I said, I hear them. They do months of preparation for a wedding and they do no preparation for a marriage. It's all about the celebration, the reception, the invitations. And I know that's important, of course. And it's fun. And it's like you should get, you know, God help you to get married one time. Sometimes people betray you and desert you and hurt you. But and in which case, go on. Ask God to grace you to go on. But this should be a one-time event. So I understand the big celebration part of it. But you don't live on a wedding. It's over in one day. You live on a marriage institution that's a powerful well of life. And that well of life is supposed to spring up in you by God. Remember, God watered the wells. All you got to do is get, you know, get the dirt out of them, get the clog out of it, and get the waters flowing again. Amen. You know, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 is the verse I want to give you for a marriage covenant. I'm very happily married. I've never had a bad year of marriage. And so I'd like to go on and on about it, honestly. But I'm already hungry, and I got a lot of numbers to go. And I'm under threat, mostly by Pastor Jim. Not Crab, by the way, another guy, that I better give all 18. So number seven, I told him I'll probably get through three and just give you my notes. How's that? Praise the Lord. This is a great well of life that the Bible calls a household. Household. A household is your fortress. There should be no strife there. There should be no sin there. There should be no devil there. There should be no demons there. You should not allow your kids to drag home demons and demonic activity from school or from the mall or the gang. There should be nothing on your televisions or on your internet that would quench the great Holy Spirit. It's your fortress. The home is supposed to not be part of your battlefield. It's supposed to be, the home is where you come and lay down your weapons. There's something wrong, darling, if you got to wear the armor of God in your own house. The armor of God was to withstand against the evil one in the battlefield in the evil day. Your household is not just your dwelling. It includes your house. But it's bigger than house. It's called home. That includes your marriage, sure. But it includes the bearing of your children and the raising of your children and the atmosphere and the family institution. It's supposed to be a well of life. It's not supposed to be a horrible torment and a taxation. But if we don't get the other wells unclogged, then you could live miserable in your house. There's people who love God that are miserably married. There are people who love God that their kids are nothing but a pain, you know, in their head. And they just got all this junk in the house. So it's a great well of life. It was meant for Papa Bear to run home, Mama Bear to run home and say, man, thank God. I had to work in the world today, but I'm in my fortress where there's love and peace and caring and God is here and there's wonderful communion and the kids run home from whatever, school, work, college. Whew, man, that place is dirty and horribly liberal. I'm so glad to be in the holy house. That's what it's supposed to be. Now, I can tell by the look on your faces, some of you, that you got some digging to do. You might have to get out the scoop shovel instead of just a little ditch pig, you know, or something. Pick. Joshua 24:15. Psalm 112, verse 3. Psalm 91:10. Number 8. Still with me?
Yes.
I'm not boring you, am I?
No.
If we're going to dig out the wells, then we got to find out what they are so we can keep working on them, okay? Number 8 is called divine supply. He was rich, but he became poor that you and I could become rich. That's the New Testament, darling. Divine supply, Proverbs 8:21. Proverbs 3:9-10. Philippians 4:19. How about this? The disciples says, Jesus, teach us how to pray. So he did. Our Father which art in heaven. Now the whole church needs to learn this because they think Father is like us. They have dethroned Father God to just be one of us. He's our pal. He's our bud. You know, I love that song, I am the friend of God, but I told my church, I'm your pastor, and I don't mind you singing that as a faith confession, but don't fool yourself. Most of you are not the friend of God. You're his project. So let's get it straight. Amen. He is high and lifted up, and as much as you think you are, you're not. So to start right out, our Father which art in heaven, he's not one of us, honey. He's high and lifted up. And his train might fill the temple. I'll give you that one. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this earth in Mark Barclay's life, just like it is in heaven. You know the rest of it? Give us this day our daily bread. I pray this prayer over my family. I pray this prayer over, you know, I run like 9 ministries. And I pray this prayer over, I'm still the senior pastor of my home church. I pray this prayer over that flock. That flock is my responsibility. And I say, Heavenly Father, give every one of them their daily bread. I'm not going to be satisfied until there's not one person in our church, you know, no longer on unemployment. That everybody has an opportunity to go fetch wealth. They're working. And that's our goal. We work that as a church. Everybody should have a place to go get supply. And Lord, you said that you would give us. Remember, he said, now when you come into your houses, your lands, whatever, and you're blessed. The Lord said, remember, son, it was the Lord your God who gave you power to get wealth. Now, modern prosperity teaching acts like God's just going to give you the wealth. But most of the time, God gives you the power to go fetch it. It's called divine favor, which is married to divine supply. But if you, do you know the verse that talks about if you obey God and honor him and obey the prophet, you shall prosper. But what if you don't? People still want to prosper. See? So divine supply is one of the greatest wells of life. God can give you a favor in your field of work. God can give you a favor, man, that you outrank. I can't start telling stories, but I'm going to tell this one because it's just so cool. Years ago now, I worked for this builder. I worked my way through Bible school as a carpenter. And so I met this builder who went to our church, and he wanted to hire me. So I went to work for him. And he was doing okay. He had a pickup truck or two, and we were doing, you know, work out in California. That's where I went to Bible school. And one day he asked me, he said, you know, Mark, I just can't get ahead, man. I don't know what it is. I mean, we're all working hard, but I put in all these, you know, bids and estimates and appraisals, but I don't get the work. I said, well, I've been working with you now for, you know, a handful of months. I said, you know, you're a great carpenter, but you're a lame Christian. He said, what? I said, I come here every morning with you, you know, or whenever we work. You don't ever pray. You've never asked God to give you favor. I have a feeling when you fill out all those estimates, you don't say, God, give me favor on this. That somehow, if there's eight people, my name pops off the chart. And they say, well, I don't know why your bid was higher. But he goes, it don't work that way. I said, well, it don't for you, but it's supposed to. God will give you power to get wealth. You know, he started practicing that. He started saying, my workers are going to have favor. And the people we work for are going to like us. And he said, here's how it works. You do what you want, I'm just telling. He said to all of his employees, you're all fired. I got to let you go. Today's your last day. Now, if you want to re-sign on, I need some new workers. But you got to sign an agreement that either you tithe to the local church or I tithe for you before I pay you. We're not cursing this business any longer. Now, you don't have to sign on. There's a lot of people to work for. But I want a signed affidavit that you're going to tithe to your local church. And he said, I was there. He said, and y'all don't go to church, so I'm going to deduct the 10%. I'll take it to my church. I'll worship God with your tithe, and I'll make sure your name's on it. And if you're not willing to sign that, you don't work for me any longer. I won't rehire you. He said, furthermore, if I hear one of you ever use the name of my God in vain again, I will fire you on the spot. So these are all sinners. They're freaking out, you know. Can you do that? And he said, yes, I can, because you're fired. You're done. You don't have a job here. I'm not putting anything on you. Now, if you want to get rehired or I'll hire someone else, you got to sign the contract. It's part of the contractual agreement. And you know, they did that and some other things. We prayed every morning, Lord, we got to have favor. You got to give us favor. Whatever we're doing to quench you, rebuke us, correct us. But we got to have you giving us this great divine supply favor. Got to have it. And you know, people started just passing the word about this guy, this contractor. And people were driving up. There's no signs on his trucks. He doesn't even post a sign in the yard. He did later on, but you know. And people would drive up and say, are you the builder? He'd say, yeah. You're doing this work here? Yeah. He said, this one lady said, well, I drove by here and stopped and asked, I'm new in town and we're buying some property over here. And I waved at one of your men and he came out. He's such a nice man. You hire nice people. My friend's thinking, who on earth was that? But see, they were changing under his leadership. Takes leadership, guys. And long story short, she said, I want you to come over here and build my house if you're going to have those men working on the job. And then he went to 4 trucks and then 8 trucks. And I hadn't talked to him in a little while, but the last I knew of him, his contracting business brought in almost $500 million in 1 year. Now that's a long ways from 2 trucks and 1 barely ran. But he got this divine supply thing working. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us power to go fetch wealth. And we'll honor you with a tithe. We won't curse you in the process. You're all naughty. I told you I wasn't preaching on every one of these. Now stop drawing it out of me like that. You hear me? Number 9. One of the greatest things in your life is revelation. Yes. It's to be enlightened, to have your understanding opened, to have illumination from God, to have the light switch turned on, to have this that you don't sit there dumbfounded because you don't get it, to go to God and read His Bible and understand what it means to you, not just the history of it or the chronological order or who on earth was Peter and Paul anyways. But deeper than that. Those are important, but deeper than that. What is this saying to me today? Where's my word for today? Amen. Ephesians 1:18 is one of my favorite verses on that. And Luke 24:32. Luke 24:32. Number 10, your ministry. Your ministry in Christ is supposed to be a well of life. Your ministry, not wanting someone else's. And if you get this, listen, this is a very volatile area right here. Because I don't care if you're the usher, or you're the song person, or you're the pastor. This is a targeted well for all Philistines. They want this clogged up. The devil wants you to, even if you do your ministry, to not like it, not want it, grumble about it, feel bad about it. And I've had my challenges, believe me. I mean, I have professional critics chasing me. And, but I just, honestly, I wake up every day and say, Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege of preaching your word and helping your people. I go to bed every night and I say, Lord, whatever I broke today that belonged to you, please forgive me and help me to never do that tomorrow. I want to be an asset. I don't want to break stuff. I want to build stuff.
Yeah.
And it's a high privilege to preach the gospel. And you don't have to be the pulpiteer to preach the gospel. If your ministry, you know, my pilots are here. If your key ministry is to fly the prophet in that aircraft, you got to dig that well out, man. If you people in the audio booth, the devil don't want you in there. He wants you messing around, fooling around, skipping church. If you're an usher, he just wants you passing buckets and envelopes. He doesn't want you to think that's a spiritual part of your life. But your ministry, don't you understand? That's your call. That's what you're called to do. You may have a secondary, but your primary. That's what you're called to do by God. That's your place, honey, in the body of Christ. Yes, amen. Yes. And Proverbs 11:25. Acts 20:24. I've lived by that all my life. You know, none of these things move me. Neither do I count my own life dear to myself that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ, modern version, to declare this great gospel. So with all of the issues that come with your ministry and people and the devil and hurt and misunderstanding, the devil wants you to be a church harlot. He wants you to run from church to church like a hooker, like a prostitute. He wants you to date the church and the preacher and never marry. Just date. When you date, you got on clean underwear, you know, you put on some cologne, you ironed your shirt, you're trying to impress somebody. But when you're married, it's everything. It's not just when you're pretty and spruced up. If the devil can muddy up and steal your ministry, he's got you by the jugular vein. It will affect everything else in all of your wells of life. That's why he will constantly try to shut you down, discourage you, hurt your feelings, and stop you from fulfilling your ministry in God. Number 11. Oh, wait a minute. Hang on a second. What's that, Lord? We had this little lady. She worked in our nursery up in the Midland Church. And some of the other nursery workers kind of almost teased her for being spiritual because she'd hold those little babies and pray over them, you know, and such. And, you know, sometimes a nursery can seem more like babysitting, diaper changing, and what have I done to deserve this assignment, you know. And this couple came in visiting. Nobody knew that the little baby had been diagnosed with a disease that is supposed to kill it before it's 2 years old. So they come, they visit, they're desperate in God, of course. But little spiritual lady in the nursery would hold that little baby, not knowing any of this. And the mama came towards the end of the service to pick up the baby and heard that little old lady in there saying, I call you healed, you'll live a strong, holy life. You know, no devil will have you, no disease will ever. She don't know anything's wrong. The mama thanks her, goes away and calls our office 2 days later, weeping on the phone, and said, my daughter is completely healed. We took her to the doctor. We can't believe it. A week ago, she was going to die in 2 years. It's an incurable disease. And so they passed that call to me. And I said, well, that is some story. Wow. What do you think that is? And I know what it is, but it's always fun to hear people. Why do you think that is? This little mama now, barely, this one of her first trips to church, she said, it was that little old lady in the nursery. When I went to pick up my baby, she was confessing and talking to my baby, you will live and not die. You no demons, no diseases. I didn't expect anything. And I didn't think about it until we went to the doctors, and they're scrambling, doing all kinds of tests and saying, well, wait a minute, what is going on here? This little girl doesn't have this disease. There's no sign of it anywhere. Okay? So the time goes by. If you stay put long enough, you can really enjoy the things of life. Okay? About 3 years ago, which is about 20 years later, I'm in a meeting preaching like this, and after the meeting, this young lady comes up and hugs me like she's known me all of her life, and just hugs me tight, and she's got tears running down her face. And so I said, well, do I know you? She goes, nope, but I know you. I said, how do you know me? She said, I'm the little girl. I'm that little girl that my mama brought me to your church, and that little lady. And she said, I've always wanted to talk to that little old lady. And I said, well, I have a problem with that, miss, because I don't know which one it was. I don't know who it was. You know, it wasn't one of those things that we interrogated the nursery. All right, who was speaking good over these kids? And she said, well, whoever it is, my life is good. I want you to know, Dr. Barclay, that I'm serving God with all my heart. My mama told me the story, and I'm totally healed. I have nothing wrong with me. And she said, I want to show you a picture of my fiance, and we'll get married. And they say I'm going to have babies, and there'll be no transfer of this disease. And I thought, man, are you kidding me? This is what the wells of life are all about. Your ministry. Your ministry. Your ministry. The devil wants you. He wants to clog that up, man. He wants you to take every bit of joy out of it and just make it a labor and a treasury, and I got to do it. Number 11, man, I should have brought my razor. I'm growing a beard during this. Number 11, one of the greatest wells of life should be spiritual relationships and friendships.
Yes. Good.
I don't know everybody in this room really close personally, but I know some of you. And when I come back to a place like here, it's kind of like homecoming, because I know people by name, and, you know, I've been going in and out of this church for a long time. There's something strong about spiritual. I say spiritual. I don't mean people who prophesy together. That's ministry. I'm talking about friends that aren't weirded out, and they're not. I don't want to be friends with a guy who wants to flirt with my wife or my daughter or my son. I got to protect that. Even if they go to church, I still got to be protective about who do I want to connect with and at what level. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Don't be deceived about it. Proverbs 12:26. I really like it in the New King James Version. I got to get going, don't I? Number 12. By the way, number 11, bad relationships and friendships are one of the most lethal things that can happen to people. Even in church, even among church people. You got to remember, church is a hospital. And not everybody here is fixed. And usually when you come to church, people put on their best. Their best behavior, their best, you know, so you can get hooked up to a great gossiper in church, and before you know it, you're slandering. You're disassembling that church with your lips. See? is contagious. Amen. 12. Protection and safety is a great well of life. Protection and safety. But you can't tempt God and just live reckless, you know, daredevilish, and just mock the systems. But if you live according to the scriptures, how about Psalm 91? The whole 1 through 16 is one of the greatest protection. How about Malachi 3? If you tithe and tithe biblically, God will rebuke the devourer on your behalf. Yes, that's pretty good protection. Psalm 91, protection is a great wall of life. 13, worship and praise. Worship and praise. The psalm says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I did a study once on who doesn't have to praise the Lord. And I found them. It says, if you're dead, you don't have to praise the Lord. That's the only category I could find in the whole Bible where someone, God doesn't expect that person to give praise, is if you died. Now, if you went to heaven, you're going to be in perpetual praise. So you better learn to really like the song service down here. I like Malachi 3:10 too, where it talks about praising God and honoring God and offering Him up the tithe. That's a form of worship. Number 14. God help me to get through this one quick. It's called tithing. We've talked about that kind of sort of three times already this morning. Tithing is not a tax. You shouldn't treat it like a penalty or something you got to do. God will not force you to tithe. God wants you to. A young preacher, you know, I do a lot of preacher meetings, and a young preacher, I don't think we were in America, we were elsewhere. A young preacher said, Dr. Barclay, I've just been trying to figure out what God wants, and I'm having a little struggle with that. I said, whoa, I can help you. I got a word for you. I know what God wants. You do? Yeah. Here, always remember this, son. God wants you to want to. That's the biggest thing on His list. God wants you to want to serve Him. God wants you to want to love Him. God wants you to want to tithe. God wants you to want to be in His house. That's the whole heart of God. He doesn't want to force you. He doesn't want to kick you in the bottom and say, do it. He wants you to want to worship Him and want to praise Him and want to pray. And want to study your Bible. And that's one of the biggest elements in life, in this whole tithing thing. God doesn't want to demand it of you. And that's why the Lord said, look up here. The Lord said, here's the curse, here's the blessing, here's death, here's life. Now, God knows how we are. And He literally said in the scriptures, choose life. I always want to add, you nutcases. I mean, but constantly with all these years of experience with God's people, I constantly see people working all of the formula for defeat, poverty, debt, lack, pain, struggle, divorce. You know, it's like, wow, you must really like pain. I tell people, you must really like it. I do not. Well, then why do you keep hitting your same thumb with a hammer? No one else does. Why don't you get your aim better? See? Why you keep working the formula? So tithing is extremely, it is New Testament, by the way. Hebrews 7, 1 through 9 tells the sons of Abraham to tithe. You're not the sons of Moses, so that eliminates the law. Someone said, well, tithing is under the law. No, it's included in the law because God wanted those people to do it right. But you know that, I'll just ask you this question. Who was born first, Abraham or Moses? Tick, tock, tick. Abraham. How many laws were given to Abraham? The law was given to Moses, all of it. But before Moses was ever born, Abraham came back from the battlefield and tithed one-tenth of all.
Yes, he did.
So tithing was not generated under the law of Moses. That's a lie. And if someone has taught you that, you should deal with them because they have kept you under a curse. Hebrews 7 says, you and me, the sons and daughters of Abraham, are to tithe according to the principles of tithing. Matthew 23:23, Jesus Christ said to tithe. And in Malachi 3:8-12, it'll give you the idea of what happens if you do tithe and what happens if you don't. And I can go on forever on this. Sorry, I can't. I'm out of time. But I'm a tither, man. I've tithed since the first tithing sermon I ever heard in my life. I remember the church service. I remember the seat I was sitting in. It was back in the 1970s. And our first pastor opened up Malachi and said, you're cursed with a curse. And started reading. And I turned to Vicki Rayton Church and I said, therein lies our problem. We're cursed. No matter what we do, when you're cursed, no matter what you do, man, unless you break the curse, it will not work. And it affects, a curse affects every area of your life. And that's what was happening to me and Vicki. And I said, well, that's our problem, Vicki. That's why we get ahead, but we don't stay ahead. That's why we're happy, but then we're unhappy. That's why we're prospering, and then we're broke. That's why. And Vicki's always had great selective submission. And she said, you're the man and the head of this marriage. Get us out of this. And I said, I will. And I started tithing from that day. And I've never had a dollar go through my hands that wasn't tied down biblically and properly. When my wife was diagnosed with killer cancer, we called on the God of the tithe.
Yes.
You said, if we tithe, you'd rebuke the devourer. I call upon you, the God of the tithe, to kill that cancer that's cursing and devouring my wife. Amen. Vicki prayed and said, I heard her praying. She said, Father, Mark and I are not fakes. You know that. This isn't our business. We're not in business. We're in your ministry. Now, if we have cheated the tithe and lied to your people, then I wouldn't expect you to rescue me. But we have not, and you're the great judge. Judge us. And if we have tithed biblically and properly, this curse must be removed, called cancer. People don't get it, but 32 days later, we went from this is going to kill your wife to we can't find cancer anywhere in her body.
Yeah.
Is gone. And my stories go on. The God of the tithe. It's one of the greatest wells of life. You can't make this kind of money and buy this kind of protection in the stock market. I make money in the stock market, but I called every major insurance company in my town and I said, I want to buy some preemptive insurance. Pardon me, sir? I want to buy preemptive insurance. I don't want to pay you once the storm blows the trees on my house. I want to buy some insurance that will ensure me the storm will not blow the tree down over my house. I don't want you just to come and tell me you're going to fix a fender or a hood if someone bangs into me. I want preventive insurance that you'll ensure me that no one will ever crash into my car. Well, I called every one of them. I could start naming them. They're all the big insurance. And you know what every one of them said? That doesn't exist. Every one of them. Well, we're sorry, sir, but nobody does that. And on every one of them, I said, it does exist, and somebody does do it. And every one of them said, well, who might that be? And I said, the Lord God of the tithe.
Yeah.
Amen.
It's preemptive insurance.
That's good, Pastor.
That your fruit will not fall to the ground before it sees it. People will see that you're blessed and the devourer will be cursed. Number 15. We're so close to lunch, you can smell the Tabasco on the taco, man. We're close now. Am I helping you at all, though?
Yes.
Number 15. Giving, I wrote down sowing and reaping, is one of the greatest wells of life. Galatians 6:8, for example. Philippians 4, most of the chapter. Luke 6:38. And on goes the story. John Osteen, he was my pastor. I've never been a member of Lakewood Church, and actually haven't been back since Pastor John went to heaven. But I was already in the ministry, but he was my dad. And for almost 30 years. One day, Pastor John said, "Mark, do you know why God gave us the giving system?" You know, and I had my answers, of course. And he said, "The biggest reason that God put the giving system into the kingdom of God is so that your tomorrow doesn't have to be like your yesterday."
Yes.
But that's totally up to you. You don't ever have to repeat yesterday. The giving system is not just to fund the church. It's not throw a few bucks in the bucket. It was meant by God to bring you out of and take you in. The Lord never brings you out without taking you in. Okay? The Lord never heals you unless he expects something out of you now. The Lord doesn't deliver you unless he expects something from you. He doesn't bring you out of Egypt unless he takes you into Canaan. That's how he works. So the giving system was not just a funding apparatus or system to take care of the church. You know the money spent on the church. You can't send it to heaven. I always say there's no big vacuum tube back here like you have at the drive-up bank, and we dump the offering in there, and whoop, up it goes to heaven, and whoop, down comes a note, and it just says they did good or stingy or whatever it was, you know, that we did that day. It gets spent on the work of God. Most of it gets spent on you. It's the coolest system. You tithe and give. You break the curse. You honor your God. You give. It sets you up to reap what you don't have, that God multiplies the seed that you sown. Multiplies. Multiplies. Not the seed in your pocketbook. It's another great thing, this well of life called giving. If you, Corinthians, of course, is filled with it, you know. Chapter 9, Galatians is, you know. But God said if you sow to your flesh, that's yourself, you kept it. If you sow to your flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. I'm all done with corruption. I don't want a corrupt mouth, corrupt mind, corrupt wife, corrupt family, corrupt ministry, corrupt friends. I'm all done with corruption. I've been done with corruption for decades. So to beat corruption, you got to quit giving to yourself. But if you give to the work of God, the Spirit, then you reap life and life everlasting. Big difference. Simple instruction. Right? It's not complicated. It's really kind of like kid level simple. But, and yet people don't get it. It's one of the greatest wells of life. To be able to give, it turns around and gets spent on you and your kids, you know, provide the service, the light bill, the air conditioning, the heat, the nurseries, the supplies, the whatever. It's pay for the preacher. It's all spent back on you anyhow. It's the coolest system. But God doesn't multiply seed you keep. Okay. Can we get through this now and then you'll leave me alone? Verse 16. Another great wall of life is your prayer life. Quit talking weird to God. Talk respectful and honor, but don't talk weird. If I greet Jim Crabb, I say, hey, Brother Jim, Pastor Jim. I call him James P. Hey, James P., how you doing, man? He doesn't say, hallelujah. 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 I'm gonna give him some help if he does that. Like, are you okay?
Come on.
He just says, I'm great, Doc. How you doing, man? Now, I'm talking to a man, not God, and he's talking back to a man, not God. So we talk at a higher level of respect to God and honor. But God doesn't want us to talk to each other like we make sense, but to him it's like, hallelujah! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord's saying to two angels, go stand him up right now. He's in trouble or something. Our prayer life is conversation with God. Now, it's higher than ours with each other, but But it's a well of life to come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in the time of need. If this is a clogged up well, you got to work on this immediately. You got to work on this. You got to get that prayer closet thing working. 17. Meditation. Prayer life. There's many verses, you know. The Lord's Prayer, I gave you part of that, you know. Wait a minute, look up here. You can learn prayers for content, but the Lord doesn't want you to quote out of somebody's book. If I tried that to Vicki, I'd never see May 15th, my anniversary. It would never happen if I got to have something out of my own heart, man. I can't say, even after 46 plus years, I'll be 47 May 15th, I can't say, Vicki, wait, man, let me read something to you. This guy said to his wife, you're beautiful. You bake my cake. You light my candle. Huh? There. I just wanted you to know what he said to his wife. Happy anniversary. That ain't going to work, is it, girls? That's not going to work, guys, let me tell you right now. So I can't go to God. Listen, I can't do this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, and will be done on this earth as it never give us day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. We give those trespasses against us, leads us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I got to go to work. I'll see you tonight. The Lord wants us to talk to him. And it might be nice if we listened. Now, I'm going to say something to you that you can disagree if you want to. If I want to dance with Vicki, I turn on music. If I want to talk to her seriously, I don't need mood lighting and I don't need mood music. A lot of people, when they go to talk to God, they got music going, they got songs going. The Lord, I think sometimes he just wants us to, can you turn everything off and just, well, I really do. I think the Lord's saying, why do you have to be enhanced to talk to me? And why do you got to have a certain, you got to have a certain, you know, dim the lights, light the candles, play some music in order to hear from me.
Good, Pastor.
See? Okay, I just threw it out to help you. 17 is meditation, Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Those are verses I've lived by all my life. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of the sinner, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Nope. His delight is in the law of the Lord, which is the word of God. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Always brings forth his fruit in due season. His leaf will not wither. And goes on to say, whatever he puts his hand to shall prosper. You can get a lot of ungodly counsel from church people. I can ruin your brain in 15 minutes. Just go stream the internet with half the lunatic preachers. And because they're famous and rich and fly a bigger jet than somebody else, and we should listen to them. But it's meditation in this word and how it fits your life. The great psalmist said, my heart was overwhelmed. I couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. But I laid on my bed, it says, and my spirit did diligent search. And then I said, there's my problem. Sometimes people can't locate your problem for you. And my duty as a prophet and your pastor's duty is not to talk to God on your behalf and bring the answer because you're too busy to talk to God or you had to skip some church because, you know, you're growing your garden this time of year or something like that. 18. We actually got to 18. In under 3.5 hours, this is a miracle. 18, the altars of God. You're one of the greatest wells of life. We've touched on that 3 or 4 times. There's many verses again. I'll give you 1 Corinthians 9:13. The Bible says those who build the altar, you know, they're the ones who also are partakers of the altar. The altar is everything. You can't always define how or why. I pray at home. One of my greatest prayer closets that I have is on our aircraft. I'm not a flyer. Thank God for Christian pilots that I have. And I can just sit back there and I pray and meditate and God speaks to me and I write things down and there's no sinner sitting next to me. There's no woman putting the move on me. Well, there's one, but she doesn't always go with me. And that's my first bride, which is still my only bride. But, yeah. And this whole idea, wait a minute. If I want to live a wholesome, long, and strong life and domineer all the rust and corrosion and corruption and clogging that life presents. Life is meant to grab you by the back of your head and rub your nose in everything and convince you there's no way out. But that's not true.
Not true.
It's not true. But you know what I've learned? God's going to dig out no wells for you. He created them. They're hooked to the river that comes from the throne of God underneath. And all you and I have to do is make sure all 18 wells are in our life and that you just keep cleaning them out and cleaning them out. And I meant what I said when I started, guys. It's a never-ending process. You'll never be able to say there. I did it. It's done. I'll never have to deal with that again.
Right.
All 18 of these wells, if you can get all 18 cleaned out, you're going to live the most powerful, happy, prosperous. I mean, it's unless you live it, it's hard to explain to somebody else.
Yeah.
But you can. And I would suggest you don't pick and choose. You got to have all 18.
Yeah.
Now, if you're single and you live by yourself, then you cannot be so concerned right at the moment about the great well of marriage. You can put it to rest for a little while as long as you're single, right? But other than that, life, work, careers, school, people, right? Philosophy, psychology, the rudiments of this world is all the rust and corruption, hurt feelings, disappointment, dreams, you know, the greatest heart sickness to mankind is you know, hope deferred, your dream is your hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's a weird word called dismay. It's different than depression or discouragement. It's a gray cloud of dismay. And all of that is meant to just get you to feel down and grumble and never really live long and strong and enjoy it. Now I'm going to close now. You got my word on it. Come on, Pastor Jim, and stand by me. This, whoever's closing, we've been going for... Look up here. This is what we need to do. You need to see every day of life like a wet sponge. And when you grab a wet sponge and it's saturated, you barely can touch it and water just flows out of it. But after you squeeze it a while, not so. This is what I learned to do. Because every day, my friend, is a gift. Every day is a gift. And you got to take that sponge, it's called life, and you got to squeeze every drop of life out of every single day you possibly can get out of that thing. Every day of your life. Because if you don't, you'll live downtrodden.
You will.
You will.
Yes, sir.
And you won't be what God wants you to be, and you won't live happy. You can be happy in 3 areas and depressed in 1, and then you're not happy. Are you? Sadness spreads quicker than happiness. And so I hope I helped you today. Now, we didn't do a lot of altar work and stuff. We will tonight. That's what we'll concentrate on tonight. But we felt strong about it. Pastor Jim came in and laid the law down anyhow this morning. But if we know these 18 wells, which we do now, you may have known them before, but now you have them. You can add all kinds of verses to them. There's dozens of verses. And if you just take these 18 areas of life and just work them, just keep digging the dirt out, digging the clog out, and getting the life to flow again, I'm telling you, this is a high life to live. Amen. Yes. God bless you. I better go sit down.
That's
amen.
Awesome.
Praise
yeah.
God.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
We trust you enjoyed this message. For more information about Pastor Jim Crabb and Imago Dei, please visit our website at imagodeicincy.com. imagodeicincy.com.